Tonight, God's word comes to us from the prophet Nahum, the seventh of the minor prophets. And this evening, we'll read just chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 of the prophet Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's word. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you, burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue our study of the minor prophets. And I think I mentioned earlier one of the books, probably the shortest, the most minor of the prophets. But I think Nahum also is not a well-known book of the Bible. If I asked you before showing up, what is the book of Nahum about? We have to scratch a little bit to think, what is the revelation here in this prophet? We're now going into the second half of the minor prophets. And while I mentioned at the beginning of this series, the prophets are not strictly chronological, there is a certain sense of order in the way that they're listed for us in Scripture. The first six of the minor prophets all do their ministry from about 850 BC to about 730, something like that, about 120 years or so. And so when we read the end of Micah and what God is doing there, and we turn over the page to Nahum, We must not forget that between the end of Micah, about 735 or so, 100 years pass before we get to Nahum. His date's about 630 BC or so. So 100 years have passed since last Sunday evening sermon with the word to Micah. And in fact, all three of these next prophets are somewhat grouped together. Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah all do their ministry between about 630 and 600 BC. So these next three kind of belong together. And we have to remember that when we recognize that the book of Nahum is an oracle concerning Nineveh. Now, children, we've talked about Nineveh before. We talked about Nineveh in the book of Jonah. How God came with a message to Nineveh that they would be destroyed. In some ways, you could maybe subtitle Nahum as Jonah Part 2. In the book of Jonah, when that message came of destruction that was coming, what happened? Nineveh repented. From the greatest to the least, the king put on sackcloth, the people put on sackcloth, and they repented before God, and he relented in sending his disaster, in sending his catastrophe. Now, it is 100 years later. 100 years since that event back in Nineveh. And in those 100 years, Nineveh demonstrated that their repentance was short-lived. Oh, they did repent before God and he relented in sending catastrophe. But then they grew more powerful again. Nineveh was one of the leading cities of Assyria. And as its power grew, its wickedness grew. Some of the stories read about the kings of Nineveh and the rulers of Assyria are gruesome stories of how they devastated their enemies and would hang their bodies as tokens around the palace. They grew in power, they grew in might, they grew in wickedness. And so we have Jonah Part 2, we have Nahum, an oracle concerning Nineveh, where now God will come and announce his final judgment upon them. Remember, we talked about Nineveh as that great city, a city that took 3 days to visit, a city around which there was a great wall that kept them safe, a city of power, a city of security. That wall, children, was so big around Nineveh that you could ride 3 chariots next to each other and have plenty of space on that wall. And if that wall wasn't enough to keep people out, around the city was a moat. A moat 40 feet wide and 60 feet deep. They were powerful. They were secure. They had established themselves both in might and in wickedness. And to this city, God comes again. To this city, God comes as a demonstration of his wrath in judgment. Nahum is a hard book. Not because the message is so hard. The message is actually very simple. God judges the wicked. But this has been a troubling week for me in my study. As once again, I reflected upon attributes of God that we don't think about very often and don't like to think about. We love to speak about God's love and his mercy and his care and his concern and his power and his majesty. Nahum reminds us, verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Not a very uplifting message. Not a very enjoyable part of God's Word to reflect upon. And yet, even as I felt uncomfortable thinking about these things, and even tonight, somewhat uncomfortable preaching these things, I remind myself that we must hear the full counsel of God in all of His glory, in all of who He is. We may not say, well, I like this part of God, so I'm going to talk about that all the time, but I'm going to ignore these parts. What strikes me about Nahum, and particularly chapter 1, is how the prophet will side by side talk about God's anger, His vengeance, His wrath. And in the very next verse, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. For Nahum, as there should be for us, there is no contradiction in God. When we see a title like Nahum, prophet of God's wrath, that in no way contradicts God as the God of love. For God is perfect in all He does. We remind ourselves that the vengeance, the wrath spoken about in the book of Nahum is God's vengeance toward His enemies. And as I said, side by side with that, the vengeance toward the enemies is accompanied, interwoven with God's blessings toward His people. And so that's what we look at tonight. Nahum, the prophet of God's wrath, a series of God's attributes we don't often think about, but part of God's revelation. Part of who He is, a reminder to us that God will come to judge the wicked, but that He is always there to bless the righteous. Nahum, in describing this judgment of God, does point out the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. God is slow to anger. Nineveh was warned 100 years earlier that God would come in judgment. Oh, they repented for a time. But they would again go to their wicked ways. And rather than God coming right away again with vengeance, He waits. He is patient. He is slow to anger. Slow to move forward. Giving every opportunity for repentance once again. We may never charge God with being capricious in His anger. Or swift to wrath. Oh, He is powerful. Oh, He is mighty. But slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And the prophet will here pile up pictures of God's judgment and His power against Nineveh. We read on from verse 4. Actually, beginning with end of verse 3. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Nathan will use the pictures of creation and the power of creation as a faint reflection of the power of God. His way is in whirlwind. We think about tornadoes. We think about the devastating power of the wind that comes. The power of the storm. You know, it was a couple weeks ago, or not even that long ago, the blizzard that came through. The power of the wind. The power of the storm. Shut down the schools. All things stop when the storm comes. And this is but a faint reflection of the power of God against His enemies. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. And verse 4. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and He dries up all the rivers, God's power over the waters. There's a theme that runs through the Psalms, that runs through the prophets, of God's power over the waters. The water is a place of turmoil. The water is a place of stirring. And yet God has power over that. If you've been to the ocean, either Pacific or Atlantic, and you go in the water and the waves kind of beat you around like a cork bobbing around, the power of that water. God is able to dry it up.
sometimes we would see pictures of the coast of Southern California and the houses built right along the coast of Southern California, and the waves come and they undercut those beams and the houses fall into the water. That great power. But a reflection of the power of our God. He can take those powerful waters and He can dry them up. The prophet goes on, Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. Bashan, Carmel, Lebanon, all pictures of green and production and nature. These were the beautiful areas. These were the glorious parts of the country. And God, when He comes with His mighty and powerful vengeance against His enemies, dries them up. The green areas become dry before Him. The mountains quake. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him, the world and all who dwell in it. God's power like the power of an earthquake. Now, I know, kids, you don't have earthquakes around here. But when I was in seminary, we were in Southern California, and there are earthquakes there. And I can remember experiencing some of those earthquakes. And when you've lived there for a little while, you can hear them coming. You begin to recognize that sound, that low rumble. And the ground itself starts to shake, and it comes kind of like a wave, and that ground kind of waves and then goes on past you. Everything shakes. Now, we lived at that time in a single-wide mobile home where everything shook anyway. But when the earthquake came, it really shook. And I remember one time in particular. After you've experienced it for a few times, you kind of get used to it. Okay, I recognize it coming. I hear the sound. I know what's going to happen. And then it's going to move right on, and that wave of the earth goes on. I remember one time studying in the kitchen and heard the sound and knew what was coming and felt that wave of the earth and thought, okay, here it goes, it's moving on. And just as I looked down at my book again, a second one hit. And it was just a little bit stronger, and everything shook again. And the feeling of utter helplessness. What do you hold on to when the earth itself is shaking? What do you grasp on to? And this is nothing compared to the power of God. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? It is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. God's vengeance against the enemies of His people. God's vengeance against Nineveh. Like the powerful, most powerful thing in creation you can imagine. Fire and water and earthquake and wind and all of it. Nothing compared to the power of God. He would come and show His wrath and show His vengeance on those who had oppressed His people. Nineveh and Assyria would oppress the people of God. And now God comes with His wrath once again. And He comes, and this time the destruction is total and complete. Verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries. He will pursue His enemies into the darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise a second time. God would come once and for all to vindicate His people and to express His wrath on their oppressors. Once and for all. It says trouble will not come again. There'd be one final time. And we know that in 612, Nineveh fell. And it was so totally destroyed. It was so totally demolished that in 612 BC, when the city fell, no one found even the remnants of Nineveh.
expeditions in the early part of 400, 500, 600, 800 would look for Nineveh, trying to find this destroyed city, and no one could find it. It was not until the mid-1800s, over 2,000 years, that someone finally thinks they may have found where Nineveh was. God will come and make a complete end. God will come, and He will not have to come a second time, for the destruction will be total. That's God's vengeance toward Nineveh. A dreadful thing, a terrifying thing. When we think about God's jealousy and avenging nature and wrathful nature and His vengeance on His enemies and His wrath against them. And yet interspersed with this harsh, difficult message are these glimmers of light for the people of God. The balance in Nahum of the terrible wrath of God against His enemies, and yet the blessing and the goodness for His people, Israel. Verse 7. After speaking about His wrath being poured out like fire and the rocks being broken to pieces by Him, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Echoes of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. This God, this powerful God, this avenging God who will use all His power against the enemies, uses all that same power as a refuge for His people. All that same power as their stronghold, as their security. That when the fire, when the whirlwind, when the earthquakes come, God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help to His people. That same power of destruction is a power of security for the people of God. Nahum says in verse 12, "Thus says the Lord, though they are full of strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you," now speaking to Israel, "though I have afflicted you," because He used the Assyrians to afflict Israel, "though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break His yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart." Assyria had been oppressing the people of God, even sent by God Himself. But God says, "Now I'm finished. I had afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. And I will break their yoke and I will loose your bonds." God as that great liberator, the one who brings His people out of captivity, out of oppression, the one who brings them into newness of life. God, the liberator of His people. And verse 14, "The Lord has given a commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image, the metal image. I will make a grave for you are vile." They would never oppress Israel again. No more. They would be cut off. But even as their destruction was complete, so complete was Israel's redemption. Brought back, secured, freed, dwelling in the refuge of their God. It's amazing that in a chapter like this, which highlights the anger, the wrath, the vengeance of God, notice how it ends. Verse 15. "Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace." The feet of one who brings good news and publishes peace. We hear the echoes of Isaiah. The echoes of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains.
are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see and return to the Lord of Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord has bared his holy arm for the benefit of his people. The Lord has comforted his people and redeemed Jerusalem. Comforted. Nahum, the prophet of God's wrath. Nahum, his name means comfort. That's what Nahum means, children. Doesn't mean anger, doesn't mean vengeance. Nahum means comfort. God would come and exact vengeance upon the enemies of Israel and at that same time be a blessing to the people of God. We talked this morning about Jesus coming as the destroyer, the one who destroys the devil's works, the one who liberates us, who sets us free from our condemnation. And Nahum not only spoke to the coming judgment on Nineveh, 612 B.C., but beyond Nineveh, to God's final judgment, his final coming, when once again he will bear his holy arm and all the enemies of God's people will be destroyed once and for all. And in the midst of all that, liberation, redemption, comfort for his people. Sometimes the world seems so big and they seem to be encroaching on the church more and more and more. And we say, Lord God, why don't you do something? He will do something. Nahum reminds us of that. That he will come once again to judge the living and the dead. And so the chapter ends. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. In other words, celebrate. Celebrate, keep your feast, fulfill your vows for who God is. A God of wrath, a God of vengeance, a God of judgment, but a God of blessing and peace and mercy toward his people. We celebrate tonight. Every time we come together on the Lord's Day, we anticipate that final coming of God, a foretaste of heaven as we gather as his people, reminding ourselves of his blessing upon us. And even though the world might seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And he will come finally and completely and totally to exercise his wrath on all who would oppress the people of God. Nahum is an uncomfortable book, but a gloriously beautiful book, as it melds so perfectly the attributes of God and so strikingly lays before us once again the only two options that there are: God's wrath, God's vengeance, God's anger on his enemies, or God's love, goodness, and peace upon his people. Where are we? Where are we when we hear those two final destinies Nahum lays out for us? Do we find ourselves cringing in fear at the wrath of God, knowing we deserve that judgment? Or do we find ourselves embracing the love, the mercy, the goodness, knowing Jesus Christ has taken that judgment for us, has been our Prince of Peace, has made peace between God and man, that we might now celebrate and anticipate God's coming once again. Tonight, may God give us that sense of peace, joy, security, refuge, knowing that we belong to him. Let's join together in prayer. God, you are a great God. You are a God beyond our imagination, a God beyond our understanding. We tend to draw contrasts, contradictions even, between wrath and love. And yet in you they dwell together perfectly. We have spoken tonight, O God, of difficult things, of some hard things, and yet things given through Nahum, a comforter. Lord God, if we are not living in a way that recognizes your kingship, your lordship, if we are not a part of your people, may we be properly afraid tonight. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ and the peace that he has brought, may we take comfort, knowing that amidst all the trials, the troubles that are around us, God is still, O God, the God who's in control. May we praise you for that. May we glorify you for that. May we leave today celebrating your care and your concern and your peace for us. Hear our prayer, O God, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.